But I saw a piece of mail waiting there for me. I opened it up, and it was from a local realtor. And there was a question on there. It said, are you interested in selling your church property? Right? And if you're familiar with the city of Charlotte, it's growing and expanding. If you're familiar with our story, about 4 years ago, this church was about to shut down. There may be some developers around the area thinking, well, this church is about to shut down, and maybe we can get a hold of it and turn it into something. If you go just down the street to the Plaza Midwood neighborhood, there's a church right now built about the same year this building was built, 1953, that's being turned into a restaurant. You can go there and you can sit on pews and you can eat Easter brunch. And just listening to you all sing this morning reminded me of the joy that we have in Jesus and how thankful I am that we're not coming here to eat Easter brunch in the afternoon, that we're coming here to worship as a church, that God's preserved this church. So we praise God for that story. If you're new to our church, that's what God's been doing here the last 3.5 years is by God's grace, we've had the chance to replant this church, that it would be a place filled with songs again and filled with the preaching of this good news that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And so if you're visiting this morning, I want to welcome you. My name is Dave Russell. I serve as the pastor here. We're glad you've come together. Most of what we do in our church on Sunday mornings, we just go through books of the Bible. God gave us His Word in books, and so we tend to go through them one at a time, verse by verse. We've been spending most of 2019 going through Matthew chapters 5 through 7, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount, the first sermon recorded in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus preached. Today we're going to be a different passage in Matthew. We're going to go to the end of Matthew chapter 28 and consider Matthew's account of the resurrection. As we prepare now to hear God's Word, let's bow, let's pray once more. Father, we ask that You'd humble us to hear Your Word, to receive it. God, that You would consume our minds with this glorious truth, this good news that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. God, we pray as we listen to Your Word now that You would help us to rightly fear Him. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my office is in the other building, and every day that I drive to my office, I'm coming up Monroe Road, and I pass by a cemetery. Some of you may have passed it this morning, the corner of Monroe Road and Sharon Amity. I've had several occasions to perform funerals over there, buried several members of this church over there at the corner of Monroe Road and Sharon Amity. When I pass by there, I often see people there visiting the graves of their loved ones, going back to remember their loved ones and to pay respects to people that they love. You know, visiting graves, it may seem kind of odd, but it's a fairly common part of the human experience. We've all visited graves at one time or another, whether it's our loved ones, maybe even at this very cemetery. Sometimes we may even find ourselves visiting the graves of well-known people, people we didn't know, but they're just well-known. So across town, Billy Graham and his wife, Ruth Graham, their graves are there at the Billy Graham Library, and thousands of people visit the library each week, and they'll go by and they'll see the graves of Billy and Ruth Graham and pay respects to them. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., one of the things you do, again, you visit museums, different things. Maybe you toured the Arlington National Cemetery. It's a place where men and women who have served our country with honor are buried. And you can go there and pay respects and honor the dead that are buried there. You can see the likes of presidents like John F. Kennedy and his wife, Jacqueline Onassis Kennedy, buried right next to him. There's a flame that they keep lit that you can visit there. I've been there. You can visit the tombs of the unknown soldiers and pay respects to those who've given their lives in service to our country. You can visit the graves of the astronauts from the Space Shuttle Challenger who died on their mission to go up to space. You can visit the grave of civil rights leader Medgar Evers. You see, visiting tombs is even something that's often common for world religions. If you're a Muslim, you may want to visit the tomb of Muhammad. His remains are there in the city of Medina. If you're a Buddhist, you can find the remains of Buddha scattered different places. There's even somewhere just east of Los Angeles that claims to have some of his teeth there on exhibit. The tomb of Confucius you can visit in China in the province of Shandong. On your next trip to London, if you stop by Westminster Abbey, you can see the grave of Charles Darwin. But have you considered that followers of Jesus have no grave to visit? Sure, you can go over to Israel and you can see, you can walk in this empty tomb. They say historically maybe the site he was buried. But we have no grave to visit. There is no tomb that contains the remains of Jesus. Indeed, because there is no tomb that holds the body of Jesus, He has followers. We're here this morning because there's no tomb that holds his remains. You see, what Christians celebrate, what we proclaim, not just on Easter Sunday. You see, we celebrate every single Sunday the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason those very first Christians started meeting on Sunday morning, that's the morning Jesus got up from the dead. Because the tomb is empty, we gather this morning to worship Jesus. We gather this morning to proclaim he is who he said he was. He's the King of Kings. He's the Son of God who laid down his life for us. He's risen from the dead. See, something that's important for us to understand is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is foundational to Christianity. It's foundational to the Christian message. It's foundational to Christian practice. It's foundation to Christian gathering in a local church. Like Chad put it to us earlier as he was leading the service, that if Jesus did not get up from the dead, we're wasting our time. You can go read later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul teaching on this, that if Jesus didn't get up from the dead, our faith is in vain. We're still in our sins. We don't have any hope. And worse than that, myself and others are preaching something to you that's just simply not true. But friends, because Jesus has gotten up from the dead, Christians have a true and sure hope. We have a hope in this life, but not in this life only, a hope in the next. We have a hope that we just prayed in the name of Jesus, that he's interceding for us. We have a hope that we've been forgiven of our sins, not because we're just really good people who've done really good things, but we've been forgiven of our sins because we've trusted in Jesus and his life-giving sacrifice on the cross, his risen life. Friends, we want to consider this morning the importance of the resurrection. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and it's an important question for you to ask yourself. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Well, there's evidence. We're going to think about this evidence this morning. As with anything, there's historical evidence. And the historical evidence that we have are contained in documents. They're written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, historical evidence recording the resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul and Peter, eyewitnesses, and we have their testimonies as supported by the testimony of the original church contained here in the pages of the Bible preserved for us to look at this morning. So we're going to spend our time this morning in one of those sources, the Gospel of Matthew, where we see the resurrection of Jesus recorded. Why don't you turn with me there, if you haven't already done so, to Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. If you want to use the Pew Bible in front of you, you can turn to page 835. Page 835, we're going to be in Matthew 28, 1 through 10. And we say this every week, that if you come and you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give that Bible to you as a gift. And we'd love for you to read that and learn more about God and what he's done in Jesus. And if you'd like to connect with one of the members of our church or staff, we'll be here at the doors posted afterwards. We'd love to read the Bible with you and help you know more about who God is and what he's done in Jesus. Let me read through all of Matthew 28, 1 through 10. This is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Well, this passage in the Gospel of Matthew shows us two groups of people present at the tomb of Jesus on that morning that he rose from the dead. a group of Roman soldiers and a group of women. We see two of those women named here, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James, the son of Alphaeus. One group, the women, were friends of Jesus. And the other group, the Roman guard, well, they were opposed to Jesus. These two groups were at the tomb for very different reasons. And we see here they had very different responses to Jesus getting up from the dead. They both responded in fear. But their fear could not have been more different. As we look at Matthew chapter 28 this morning, we're going to consider two responses to the resurrection. So if you're taking notes, and the little bulletin we gave you, the notes pages there, are outlined for this morning, two responses to the resurrection. The first response, fear of judgment. And the second response, fear and worship. Two responses, fear of judgment, and the second response, fear and worship. Let's look at this first response found in verses 1 through 4, fear of judgment. We see in verse 1, well, if we ask the question, what are these two different groups doing at the tomb of Jesus? We see in verse 1 that the women were going to see the tomb. They were going to finish the burial preparations for Jesus. So Jesus was crucified, he died, and he was buried on a Friday. The Jewish Sabbath began on Friday at sundown. It continued on until Saturday at sundown. So they needed to bury Jesus very quickly on Friday before the sun went down and the Sabbath began. Then on the first day of the week, we see these women going back to the tomb. The Sabbath was over. They had purchased some spices, and they were making their way to the tomb, hoping there'd be someone there to roll the stone away so they could get in and finish the burial processes for anointing Jesus' dead body. The Roman guards were there for an entirely different reason. Now, guarding a tomb was not a typical assignment for a Roman soldier. You can actually read at the end of chapter 27, a chapter before this, in verses 62 through 66, why these soldiers were actually assigned there. And we read this past Friday night at our Good Friday service. The chief priests and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, they asked Pontius Pilate to have the tomb guarded. They knew that Jesus was declaring that 3 days after he died, he would rise from the dead. And the guards were there to oppose any sort of idea that Jesus would rise from the dead. And so the Jewish leaders, they weren't really thinking Jesus was going to rise from the dead. They thought maybe his disciples would come and steal the body, so we want to keep them from doing that. And Pontius Pilate gave them a guard of soldiers, and so they went there to the tomb. They had a Roman seal on the stone covered in the tomb, that Roman seal basically saying, stay away. Anybody who tries to mess with this, you will end up getting executed and crucified as well. And then they put some guards there. Now imagine if you were one of the guards. It probably seemed like an easy assignment. I mean, Roman soldiers were regularly going out to war and putting their lives on the line. This might have seemed like an easy assignment. We're going to guard the body of a dead man, a dead Jewish carpenter. He's just been executed, piece of cake. Easy assignment. Maybe we'll be able to catch a little bit of a nap as well. After all, his disciples had already gone into hiding. Is anyone really going to come here and try to recover his body? It probably seemed like an easy couple of days for them. Well, as the women are walking to the tomb, we see here in the darkness of a Sunday morning, there's an earthquake. An angel descends there, rolls back the stone from the tomb, and sits on it. And Matthew grasps for words to try to describe the angel's appearance. He says in verse 3, his appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And notice the response of the guards. Again, they were there to guard a dead man, and they see all this happening, an earthquake, angel, dazzling appearance. And we see in verse 4, they are filled with fear. For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The earth was trembling, and now they are trembling because they're so afraid that they become like dead men. Maybe even that means they were knocked unconscious. Totally overwhelmed by what they were witnessing with their own eyes. They were, simply put, they were scared to death. Think about that. The one who was dead in the tomb was now alive. And those who were alive, charged with guarding the tomb, appeared to be dead. You know, there are two types of fear in this passage. One from the group of soldiers, the other from the group of women. We'll cover that in just a few moments. But the fear of the soldiers is sheer terror. Afraid. The guards in the story, that they represent the Roman Empire, and on this occasion, Rome was acting to try to suppress the Jesus movement. They were using their military might and their military power to try to suppress Jesus. And so they represented human strength and human power seeking to oppose Jesus. Well, friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news, but it's not good news for everyone. What I mean by that is this. For all that think that they can oppose Jesus, they should be afraid. They should understand that even the power of Rome, the greatest display of human power present at that time on the face of the earth, could not stand against the power of Jesus, the Son of God. He was the one who conquered death. No one has conquered death except for him. And so the scene at the tomb with the soldier, it's a picture of things that are to come. Jesus appeared after he was dead and was buried, his appearance there at the resurrection. After he ascended up to heaven, after a period of being on earth and appearing to his disciples and instructing them, he ascended, we see in Acts 1, he ascended back up to the right hand of the throne of God. The next time he appears will be the final judgment. And I think this looks forward to the final judgment, when everyone will face the Lord Jesus. For those who put their faith in Jesus, that will be a moment of joy. It'll be a moment of our hope realized, a moment that our faith has carried us to, where that by sight we will receive the one, we will see the one that we received by faith. But also one day all opposition to Jesus will face him. For those who do not trust in Jesus, what will they do on that last day when he returns and makes his final appearing? I think they'll be filled with the same type of fear we see from the Roman guards. Trembling, a fear of judgment. Again, while these soldiers represent an active opposition to Jesus, most opposition to Jesus that we see in America, that we see in our society, is really far more casual than this. So opposition to Jesus often just comes through a casual attitude, thinking that Jesus may be irrelevant to your life. Maybe an opposition to Jesus through apathy, saying, well, sure, like, I'll celebrate Easter. I'm an American. What else would I do, right? I'm not Jewish, and I'm not Muslim, and yeah, I grew up believing something about Jesus. Of course, I'll celebrate Easter. I'll get a nice new suit. I'll go enjoy a really good brunch in South Park this afternoon. We'll go out with the kids and we'll hunt Easter eggs. None of those bad things. But I'll live my life in light of those types of Hallmark holidays. But the resurrection of Jesus, I won't see it as that significant, that important to my life. That's what a casual attitude towards Jesus looks like. And friends, that is opposition to Jesus. We must not, we cannot have a casual attitude toward Jesus. For that type of relating to Jesus is actually opposing him, dishonoring him, disrespecting him. These terrified soldiers served as a warning to all of us. Do you relate to Jesus in a casual way? The resurrection of Jesus, what we proclaim this morning, what we talk about every Sunday morning at church, it should draw your attention to him now, before it is too late, before the final judgment. It should draw your attention to him. There's no one like him. Friends, if Jesus got up from the dead, which we're saying he did, which is the testimony of the church for thousands of years, if he got up from the dead, do you know anyone else who ever did that? If he got up from the dead, you should stop what you're doing and listen to him. You should stop your busy life and follow him and fall in line behind him. See, friends, that the resurrection would call us to put our fear in Jesus in a way that honors, or to fear Jesus in a way that honors him. That's what we see in verses 5 through 10. So the focus, it changes from the guards who were fearing him without joy. They were trembling. In verses 5 through 10, the focus of the passage turns from the guards to this group of women. And here we find the second response of fear to the resurrection. And this is the proper response to the resurrection of Jesus. In verses 5 through 10, we see fear in worship. Fear in worship. Now, the angel doesn't say anything to the guards, but the angel turns to the women and offers them words of comfort. Look in verse 5. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Now, this group of women, these friends of Jesus, would be overwhelmed in a way that was entirely different than the way the Roman guards were overwhelmed. While they were initially afraid, the angel comforts them by delivering the greatest news to them. So let's consider this announcement of the resurrection. I got three subpoints here if you're taking notes. And we're going to think about this three parts to the message of the resurrection. It's a message of comfort, of confidence, and commission. So we're going to see here, as we see this announcement about the resurrection from the angel, it's a message of comfort, of confidence, and of commission. Let's first look in verse 6. We see this call to comfort. In verse 5 and 6, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he has said." So first we see the resurrection being a message of comfort. And this first announcement calls attention to Jesus' own prophecy about his death and resurrection. "For he has risen as he said." Notice the phrase, "as he said." Jesus was not taken by surprise by the Romans. The story of Jesus is not a story of like a religious leader whose life was tragically cut short. The plan was always for him to come and die. He was very open. He was very vocal about this plan. He came not to be a good ethics teacher. He came to lay down his life as the one and only Savior for our sins. The angel's comforting them by telling these women, "Don't be afraid." This is an amazing moment. The angel's declaring, "Everything is happening just like Jesus told you it would." You know, I had this conversation just last weekend with a Muslim friend who said, "You know, but we can't believe that Jesus died on the cross or resurrected. He never told people that's what was going to happen." I said, "Well, you're incorrect on that." And we turned and we looked at these places in Matthew, the end of chapter 16 and the end of chapter 17 and the end of chapter 20, three different places where Jesus predicts his own crucifixion and his resurrection. End of chapter 16, end of chapter 17, and in chapter 20. He goes into great detail there, the specifics of him being handed over and mocked and scourged and beaten, that he would be crucified, and then 3 days later he would get up from the dead. The angel's telling them, he's reminding them, Jesus rose from the dead just like he said he would. And the announcement, "he is not here," means he was spatially somewhere else. So if anyone ever tells you, "Well, the resurrection was really just kind of like a metaphor. It's meant to be like, you know, something that's encouraging and inspiring, but we can't take it literally. It didn't really happen." Well, if we want to take it literally, we got to ask the question, how did the authors of the Bible present this? In what literal sense is this account recorded? It's recorded as an actual historical moment and event. It's recorded as something that all of the Old Testament looked forward to, and the rest of the New Testament shaped by this moment and by this event. This was not merely a spiritual resurrection. This was a physical resurrection. There was a dead body in this tomb. The dead body is no longer there because the dead body came back to life. Jesus has risen just as he told you. Well, the second part of this announcement points to the evidence. The resurrection is a message of confidence. It's a message that brings comfort. It's a message of confidence. Look at the end of verse 6. "Come see the place where he lay." The angel was eager to point to evidence of Jesus' resurrection. He wanted the doubts and the fears of this group of women to be turned to joy and confidence and conviction. You know, their hope would not be based on some sort of mystical experience. Not like Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there and just kind of looking for the bright side of things, looking for something positive. Like, we're sad and we just need to find the silver lining to this particular cloud. That's not what happened there at the tomb. Their hope was rooted in solidly witnessed facts and history. Come see the evidence. The tomb is empty. Now, these same women were present when Jesus was buried. You can read at the end of chapter 27, verse 61, both of these Marys, they saw with their own eyes Jesus die. They saw with their own eyes Jesus' dead body being wrapped in linen. They saw with their own eyes him laid in the tomb. They were eyewitnesses to the stone being rolled in front of the tomb. Now, they were being invited as the first eyewitnesses to see this same tomb. The stone rolled away. And the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out. Jesus did not need any help with his resurrection. He got up from the dead. The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let witnesses in. And here we see the first witnesses. They came. They saw with their own eyes. Now, sometimes we may be guilty of practicing chronological snobbery. That's just a kind of a phrase to say. We may look back and think, well, you know, look how we're living today, and we're just much smarter than people that lived in the first century, which just simply isn't true. You can go back and read literature of people in the first century. There have always been intelligent people, intellectual people, smart people. Nobody in the first century was expecting that a dead body would get up and kind of rise from the dead. In fact, people in the first century were far more used to dead bodies than you and I are. You see, in our society, most people die now in hospitals. It wasn't like that in the first century. Most people died at home. And so pretty much everyone in society would have seen a loved one die. They would have been there. We actually get the term deathbed. It usually meant in your own home, in your own bed. And as you were dying, your family members and your friends and your neighbors would come to see you. So plenty of people, most people would have seen with their own eyes dead bodies or people dying. Most of us don't see that. It's kind of kept away in hospitals. We don't show that on TV. We don't show that on the news. We just hear this concept. If anything, we try to pretend like death isn't real, like it doesn't really happen. Friends, nobody in the first century was thinking, well sure, people just get up from the dead. That's really believable. The invitation of the angel to them was come and see. See the evidence with your own eyes. Brothers and sisters, the Christian witness, it's a come and see religion. Nothing to hide, no issue to skirt away. Come and see. Come and investigate. The Christian faith, when we say faith, we don't mean that as Christians we're just choosing to close our eyes and hope that something that can't possibly be true actually is true, because hey, this might help us be nicer people or live a better life. That's not what faith is about. There's no such thing as blind faith when it comes to Christianity. We have a faith that we're saying is based on facts. Jesus really died. He really was buried. He really got up from the dead. He really is reigning right now, and one day, hopefully soon, he's returning. You know, this call to come and see is the same call for each of us today. Christianity is still about, hey, come and look. Come and listen. Come and analyze. Consider for yourself, is there any other reasonable explanation for why Christians meet? Is there any other reasonable explanation for this empty tomb? I mean, how do you explain all of this? How do you explain all these eyewitnesses? You can go through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 later today, a great chapter to read about the resurrection. And Paul just goes through six different sets of appearings, like when Jesus appeared to people in front of their eyes after he got up from the dead. It is not an exhaustive list, but it just kind of goes through a number of appearings. And one of those appearings on there is to over 500 witnesses at the same time. Some people have tried to explain it away that, well, they were just hallucinating. They were imagining. That is not how imagination works. 500 people do not have the same thing imagining in their mind at the same time. That's not how hallucination works, where 500 people are going to hallucinate the same images at the same time. For Christians, we get everything that we believe from this eyewitness account of the apostles. Again, I was having a conversation with a friend last week, and I just asked him, His friend is not a Christian. I asked him, what do you think happens after you die? He said, well, nothing. You're just buried. And I asked him, well, who told you that? He said, what do you mean, who told you that? I said, where are you getting that from? So I guess I just was taught that in schools and was taught that from leaders in my country. And I said, well, you're putting your faith on their testimony. Christians, who told us this? We've got it recorded in the pages of the Bible. We're putting our faith in the eyewitness testimony handed down to us from the apostles. We didn't make this up on the corner of Monroe Road and Eaton Road. The reason why every inhabitable continent has Christians meeting this morning on Sunday morning is because we're proclaiming that Jesus got up from the dead. We believe he is who he said he was. If you're here this morning, the invitation, if you don't believe in Jesus, is come and look and see. We'd love to answer your questions. We even provided a pamphlet for you. I think if you received one of those guest bags, it's called Evidence for the Resurrection. If you didn't get one of those guest bags, go to the book table downstairs on the way out. We'd love to give you one of those pamphlets for free. Evidence for the Resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we'd be happy to talk with you more about that. Well, the third part of this announcement, we've seen the resurrection is a message of comfort. It's a message of confidence. Third part, it's a message that comes with a commission. A commission. Many Christians are familiar with the commission given down in verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission, but notice the first commission given by the angel here is in verse 7 to this group of women. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. The resurrection was just announced for the first time. And we see immediately it is an event to be shared, news to be spread and to be proclaimed. And in verse 8, hearing the news and receiving the commission to go and share it, we see these women are overcome with emotion. This is the result of their new confidence in Jesus. So again, in verse 4, we saw the guards had fear. They were afraid, trembling, no joy. But here in verse 8, we see the women with fear. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Two different responses in this passage, two different types of fear. The guards are afraid, and rightfully so. They have a fear with no joy. The women have a different type of fear. It was an awe mixed with great joy. They're rejoicing in awe and wonder. This is a fear in worship. You see, the fear that all Christians have, it's a fear like this. When we talk about fearing the Lord, when it's a Christian fear, it's a fear born out of respect and reverence. It can be likened to the fear that a child who loves their father has. A child who loves their father does not want to offend their father, let him down, loves being around their father. When the Bible calls us to fear God, it's issuing a call of a fear of reverence, awe, and adoration. Fearing God, it's respect in the highest magnitude. There's a delight in fearing the Lord. You know, one time I visited South Africa, and I went, the best $35 of my life was spent on a nighttime safari. And one of the animals you hope to see on a safari is the king of the jungle, the lion, right? You hope to see a lion. It was raining at first. It seemed like we weren't going to see anything, like it was a waste of time. We're getting wet. But that rain worked to our favor because the rain stopped and all the animals wanted to come out on the dry road. It was warmer on the path. And all of a sudden, right in front of us, a little too close for comfort, about 15 yards away, two male lions. Now, I was in a safari jeep, kind of open-air jeep. We had a driver who had a rifle, but one rifle, one driver, who knows if he was a good shot or not? Who knows if he even had the thing loaded? And we're there 15 yards away from two male lions. And I think that moment, I experienced this kind of fear where I understood the power of this creature. At the same time, I understood the beauty of this creature and was so happy it was there, didn't want the lions to go away. But then I had the thought, we could quickly become a late night snack for this lion if it wanted to. You might get one shot off, but there's two of them. Like, it could jump right in here. It was this mix of kind of reverence, understanding the power of this creature, but at the same time, understanding this beauty and loving being there in the presence. Perhaps that's why C.S. Lewis uses the image of a lion to point to to God. We understand his power. We understand that we are his creatures, that we submit to him in reverence. At the same time, for Christians, it is our joy and our desire and our delight to be in his presence. We want more of him. We can't wait until that day that we fully have him. Friends, that's a picture of this fear here that these women have at the tomb. And what's important to know is that fearing Jesus and joy go together. The joy of knowing God comes through fearing him. Fearing God involves the joy of knowing that your sins have been forgiven. There is joy knowing that your citizenship is in heaven. This is a joy that comes to anyone who would repent and place their trust in Jesus Christ. It's a joy that Christians want the ends of the earth to know. This is not a truth that we think is simply just a good truth for us. It's the truth that we want to be received by all people and all cultures and all nations. It's the joy of knowing Jesus. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, you find this phrase, great joy, only written two times. One of them is right here at the resurrection. The other place is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, when the Magi came to see Jesus. There at the incarnation, and here at the resurrection, great joy. Great joy in his first appearing. Great joy in him appearing after he'd been buried and risen from the dead. And friends, for Christians, we look forward to this great joy that will come at his final appearing. He is risen, he is reigning, and therefore he is one day returning. That is a moment of joy that we all look forward to. This awe and this wonder, it continues to grow on their way to share this good news with the disciples. Jesus meets the women and greets them. We see that in verse 9. They took a hold of his feet and they touched him. Again, this you can't possibly walk away from the Bible and think that the resurrection was a metaphor. They touched his feet. Like they grabbed a hold of him. This was a physical resurrection, and therefore they bowed and they worshiped Jesus. These women were the last at the cross, last at the burial of Jesus, and the first to see the risen Lord Jesus. They saw evidence with their own eyes. And the words of Jesus in verse 10, much the same as the angel's words, he comforts them, do not be afraid. He builds their confidence and strengthens their conviction in him by appearing to them and letting them touch him. And then he too commissions them. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Notice he says, my brothers. Verse 10, my brothers. This refers to a spiritual relationship that shows the depth of fellowship that all Christians have with Jesus. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. We've been brought into his family if we put our faith in him. These women came to the tomb to memorialize Jesus, to honor a dead man that they loved. They left the tomb with an entirely different purpose, full of joy, full of purpose. Go and tell, go and proclaim, go and herald this good news. Now, before I move on, let's consider what stood out about Jesus choosing this group of women to be the first to testify. 2,000 years ago, women were not eligible to testify in a Jewish court of law. That's the way it was back then. The historian Josephus in the first century wrote that even the witness of multiple women was not acceptable as a credible witness. Now, this wasn't right at all. We see the effects rippling out of the Garden of Eden of men oppressing women. And here we see evidence of that in the first century where women's testimony was wrongly discounted. Right? But look at what Jesus chooses to do. He chose them to be his very first witnesses. He chose them to be the first to testify. He commissions them to go and spread the good news of Jesus. Friends, the kingdom of Jesus turns the world's values upside down. I think this also points to the historical accuracy of the gospel of Matthew. If these stories were made up by Matthew, he would not pick a group of women to be the first to testify. They wouldn't be presented as the first eyewitnesses. He records it this way because it happened that way. It's just another validation of Matthew's account. Well, Oakhurst Baptist Church, the resurrection is an event to be shared, news to be spread. This new life is to be shared and given away. It must spread and affect the lives of others around us. The resurrection of Jesus is a message to be spread to all nations. You see there in verse 10 that Jesus told Mary he was going to Galilee to meet his disciples. That location of Galilee was not by accident. For the Jews, Galilee was symbolic for the Gentiles, meaning the world, the nations. And this fits with the theme throughout the Gospel of Matthew of this mission to the Gentiles, to the people outside of the nation of Israel. So throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus going to Galilee is always synonymous with him reaching out to the land of the Gentiles. Don't miss that. As soon as Jesus rises from the dead, he wants this message to go to the nations. He wants it to go out and be for all people. Matthew's gospel does not end with the resurrection. It ends with this commission to take this good news to the nations, to go and make disciples of the nations. Indeed, it's the resurrection that empowers us to live that life, to be witnesses, to live on purpose and tell others about Jesus. And this commission and this purpose, it's for all Christians. We're all called to be witnesses. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we must take this news. Indeed, it's our privilege to proclaim this news to the ends of the earth. And so for members of Oakhurst, we see that this theme in this passage of come and see, go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. We must be regularly affected by this message. That's why we gather every Sunday morning, to be affected by this message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we regularly gather and regularly study God's word and are regularly comforted by the joy and the hope of the resurrection, may we be faithful to go and share this message with others. Christian, who might you tell today, this week? How can you spend 2019 telling others about Jesus, that he's risen from the dead? How can we be those who continually come and see? Come and see and go and tell and go and share. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the most important question I think you can leave here considering today is, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Which story do you believe? The story that these women told? The Apostle Paul, Matthew tells here in his gospel, and many others. Do you believe the guards? Or do you believe this group of women? You can read in chapter 28, verses 11 through 15, the guards were later paid by the Jewish leaders to tell people that the disciples came by night and stole the body of Jesus while they were sleeping. They likely did this to save their own lives because the Jews said, we'll cover for you. Which story do you believe? Do you believe theirs, that the body was stolen? Or do you believe this group of women and the testimony of the church throughout the ages? Are you willing to investigate? Are you willing to read the Bible? We'd love to help you with that. We'd like to invite you to come back on Sunday mornings to hear the Bible preached. We'd love to talk with you after the service. Somebody who invited you, if they're a friend or a family member, we'd love to talk with you more about that. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't been to church in a while. Maybe the only time you go is Christmas and Easter, and I don't say that to shame you at all. We're glad that you've come, and you're welcome to come here any Christmas or Easter or any Sunday for that matter. Maybe you've been one who walked away from the faith that you've been taught. Maybe you're one who hasn't been back to church in a while, and you thought this morning, I miss this good news. But the resurrection calls you back to the joy and the hope of knowing Jesus. The disciples in that moment, they scattered in fear. They went into hiding, forsaking Jesus. Peter forsook the Lord Jesus three times, just like Jesus told him that he would. And what is Jesus immediately concerned with? Going to be with them. Going to form his church. Going to pursue them. Might Jesus be pursuing you? Might you be one of the ones who's forsaken Jesus? You know the truth, but you've turned away from the truth. Might he be pursuing you this Sunday morning, this Easter Sunday? The greatest takeaway you can have, the resurrection's for you. turn and follow Jesus and know the joy of God and following him. Well, the question for all of us this morning, do you fear Jesus? You should. You should fear him. But do you simply fear him in judgment? Or do you fear Jesus in awe and wonder and worship? That's the life that God would call you to if you would put your faith in Jesus. There's no greater joy than knowing the one risen from the dead and reigning right now who's one day returning. May we put our trust in him. Amen. Let's bow and pray.